Now, this is one of those days I was so excited about my anniversary that I forgot my notes. So we're flying by the seat of our pants today, guys. So if I make any mistakes, understand it is my wife's fault, okay? Joshua chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not forsake thee, nor fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide in inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have great success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, and neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, ask the blessing of the reading of your word to fill our hearts and our minds with the desire to know your word. Father, to get ourselves out of the frame of mind that so many times religion puts us in and get in a frame of mind of worship. Get a understanding of what you've instructed us in our lives, Lord. Forgive us our arrogance when we think we know more than you've given us to know. And forgive us of our lack of excitement at times, Lord. Let us be excited about your word, Lord. We've tried. You left this over some 2,000 years ago, Father. And for 2,000 years, man has tried to reinvent our approach to you. May this morning our approach be pure, Lord. And that is that we seek your presence. That we don't try to bring man-made inventions into this, but just to seek your presence in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This is a great book. It is, we just left our series on courage, and now Joshua is not a better book to launch into. Joshua, we talked about him last week when we talked about having the courage to stand out in the crowd, stand up in the crowd. This morning, we're going to look at Joshua, his commissioning, why he's now the leader of the nation of Israel. We're going to talk about God's instruction to him and how it applies to our lives, what we should look at. Does everybody understand that the Bible means the same thing it meant in the day that Moses existed, and it means the same as it does today? Everybody understand the Bible never changes, that no matter what society does, the instructions from God never change. What we're to do is what we're to do. And we can't find an excuse saying, you know, that Bible was written some 2,000 years ago, and man, things have changed in society. Let me tell you something. There is not any new sins. Everybody aware of that? There is no new sins. The sins you see going on in your world today has been around a long time. Man fell in the Garden of Eden, and man's been fallen ever since. Hasn't invented anything new. We're evil as humans. We're born again as the children of God. What we see going on does not change. The instructions from God do not change. So I want you to pay close attention to what Joshua was told today. Because I spend a great deal of my time encountering people that are always wanting to tell me the way God said things were. But when I ask them, show me that in the Bible, they can't present it to me. We're a society that's become so dependent on opinion that we've lost the absolute fact of Scripture. And the absolute fact of Scripture is this, folks. Everything that happened from the beginning and will happen until the end all revolves around the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. All instruction given to us is to draw closer to Him. All instruction given to those Old Testament saints was pull yourself closer to God's law that you might understand that that coming Messiah is the only hope man has. Things don't change. God doesn't change. If he did, wouldn't him, you know, I hear constantly on the news or some preacher in some denomination saying, you know, this is what God meant today because things are different than they were then. And they rewrite scripture to meet what they want to happen. And because of that, we've drifted so far away that if you and I, in the pure innocence of our Christianity, would just go back to the basics of scripture, you can't go wrong. You don't need some great eloquent speaker. You don't need somebody with 47 degrees in their educational background. All you need is a desire to seek out that pure truth of the Scripture of God. Let's look at Joshua this morning. Moses was a leader of the children of Israel from the time they crossed over the Red Sea until this point comes when Joshua has been commissioned. Now, most of you are familiar with what happened to Moses, but let me explain to you why Joshua was in place. Position of leadership. It's wonderful. And did you know the name Jesus in the Greek? If you take the spelling out, it actually comes back to Joshua. There's a great parallel that Joshua is going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and Jesus takes us to our promised land. Let's take a moment and recap Moses' life. Moses was commissioned by God to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He took them. He talked to them. He led them out, did what God told him. Moses led these people for 2 years. They came to the promised land, sent 12 spies out. 10 of them said, we can't do it. Two of them said, Joshua and Caleb says, yeah, let's go in. If God wants us to have it, he'll give it to us. These people are nothing more than bread for us if God's supporting us. They didn't go. Because of that, God says, you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Folks, these people, as I talked to you about before, 2 million people approximately. You had 603,000 men came out of Egypt. So if you take that on out, you have around 2 million people wandering in a wilderness area for another 38 years from the first approach to the promised land. They're out there wandering around. Moses is a great leader. God gives him the law. He calls him up on the mountain. Moses is given the law of God. We know Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. We know a great deal about Moses being a great leader. God called him his friend. He talked about Moses in a relationship, a wonderful relationship God had with him. But come towards the end of that 40 years, Moses made a terrible mistake. They came to a place there wasn't any water. And the children of Israel said, you know, here we are again. Let's go back to Egypt. I'm same bunch of whining. That you hear all of the 40 years they wandered around, what God is not doing at that moment for them, and they always forget what God did for them. You ever done that? You ever just spent your time whining? You ever caught yourself praying just whining? It's a terrible. I do it. Only when I want my wife to feel sorry for me, but I whine now and then. You get on your knees and you forget all the yesterdays and it's just, oh God, right now I just can't find the right color pair of shoes. Wah! It's terrible. Lord, my life is just really bad today. You don't know how bad it is, God. You just got to reach out and change everything. And he don't do it. Well, the nation of Israel is like that. Man, they go through some miracles and all praise God and they'd worship, they get excited. It's kind of like a Baptist church. You see Sundays when everybody shows up, it's because God, they think God did everything they wanted that week, so they're going to go to church. The next week, he didn't do everything. I'm going to stay home and show you, God. Well, that's what goes on. But they have wandered for all these years in the wilderness. They spent all this time going along. Come up to the end, they're out of water. So Moses goes to God, and God says to Moses and Aaron, he says, just speak to that rock. Speak to the rock, and water will pour out, and it will glorify me to the nation of Israel. Well, I don't know what Moses is thinking. I really don't understand this. Moses goes out and says, must we always please you and give you your water? And he hit the rock. Boom. Water poured out. God honored his side of the agreement. Water came from the rock. But Moses took the credit for God's act. And he struck that rock contrary to what God told him to do. Now, I'll grant you this. If you go listen to some great theologians. They're going to tell you that the rock was a symbol of Christ and could only be struck once, and Moses struck it twice. And I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just telling you I'm not smart enough to get there. What I see in the story is that God said, speak to it, and Moses hit it. And no matter how deep you want to go, bottom line is this: Moses was disobedient and took the glory of God upon himself. Must we give you this water? Immediately God says, because you did this, you cannot enter into the promised land. This guy is so close to God. He spent 40 years of his life out here leading this people, wandering around the wilderness, listening to whine and crying. Folks, how many of you in here have supervised people? Okay. How many have supervised at least 10? Okay. You ever had one day when 10 people didn't whine about something? Ever had it happen to all 10 of them just didn't whine? You know, right before I got out of the Air Force, I had about 60 or 70 guys under me in the missile field. And there was never a day when somebody wasn't crying about something. And these are guys carrying guns. And they're standing around crying about what life's doing. You know, you don't really want to see the guy with the gun crying, but that's what's going on. People cry. They whine and they bellyache. Can you imagine? Multiply that up to 2 million people. All you could hear. And think about how fast could they travel? 2 million people, how many miles a day are they going to make? By the time the first of the 2 million, the back of it got to the front, they would stop for the day. I mean, that's about all you're going to travel. So for 40 years, you ain't doing a whole lot but eating dust. Think if you're the tribe in back. 2 million feet, beating dust in your face. Unhappy, disobedient to God, had been cast into the wilderness, had been cursed by God. Moses put up with this, and he makes one tragic mistake. And God says, you cannot enter into the promised land. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? What a sad thing to us. You know, as I read the story of Moses, you know what I'm glad of? Because my Savior died on the cross, I get to go in the promised land. See, I'm not under an old law that says I've got to do step A, B, and C. I'm under grace that says I must accept Jesus Christ into my heart. Isn't it great to know that nothing's going to stop me from going to promised land? I'm already bought and paid for. I'm sealed to the day of redemption, Ephesians tells me. I'm God's possession. Isn't that exciting? I don't have to worry about the mistakes I made. I don't make mistakes because I love God. I don't live in a day when I had to tremble in fear at everything I did because I could lose my relationship with God. Now, folks, Moses is in heaven. There's no doubt about that. But that promised land, promised the nation of Israel, they had never possessed it. Abraham lived in part of it. Jacob had lived in part of it. Joseph was sold into the bondage in Egypt, so he never made it in there. The patriarchs had been in a little bit of it, but the nation had never had that promise fulfilled. Moses is living his life to step foot in that promised land, see the glory of God's promise. And because he's disobedient, he could not enter in. So what happens? Moses is still a great man. He says, you know what, God? I understand. Give me somebody who can lead the people. God looks to those two spies who said, we can do it. And he says, pick Joshua, the son of Nun. Bring him up as a leader. Now, if we were to study the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, we will see that Moses commissioned him, and Moses laid hands on him and ordained him to be the leader of the people. Now, at the time Joshua starts, he's probably around 70 years old. Remember, Moses was 80 when he was called in to lead the nation of Israel. We do know, reading by the book of Joshua, he died at 110 years of age. So if you take it out, he was around 70 or so when he first took over the leadership. So he wasn't any young fella jumping out there, but 70 in those days, 40 today, you know, it's relative to when you live. But he's chosen, commissioned, hands are laid on him by Moses. He's now the leader of the nation of Israel. This book opens with the beauty of God commissioning this man, commissioning him to lead the people, but also telling him what it's going to take for him to get in the promised land. That's what we're going to look at today. So let's go back and review this first few verses in the book of Joshua. Now, Joshua's name, if you take it out, actually means Yahweh is salvation. He was named, had a special name. There were so many names for God in the Old Testament, and God was such a personal God to the Israelites. They had a name for God for their crops, for their harvest. Everything had a relationship to God's name. And we today, I think that's something we've lost, is that personal aspect of God at times. Now, Jesus is our personal Savior, but these folks had a way to praise God on a level dealing with where they were at in their lives. They had a personal name for God. Yahweh was the name. It was written in the Hebrew without the vowels because they weren't even supposed to be able to say that name. It was so holy. But Joshua's name, taken out and defined, means Yahweh is salvation. In verse 2, God is speaking to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Folks, I want to clue you in on something right here. Even though God refused to allow Moses to enter into the promised land, even though God had to allow Moses to die, what does he open that verse 2 saying? Moses, my servant. Isn't that beautiful? To know that when you get crosswise with God, as long as you're repenting and you go back to Him, God still looks at you as His servant. He looks at you. I mean, what a beautiful thing that is. You know, if you were to paraphrase, it'd be God saying, you know, Joshua, Moses was a good man. He worked hard. He was scared when he started. He tried to talk me out of sending him, but once he got his teeth into it, he was a great leader, and he led these people, but he made a mistake. He let his pride or his frustration get in the way, and he struck that rock. Joshua, yes, I had to allow Moses to die, but he was my servant. He went home, God's servant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Think about that. God is saying, cross this river. Everywhere your foot touches, I'm giving it to you. You know, folks, the land described that God gave to them was about 300,000 square miles. 300,000 square miles. God says, that's yours. Sad thing is, they crossed the Jordan and they only ever occupied about 30,000 square miles. 10% of the promised land did the Israelites ever truly occupy. Man, that's sad. Think about that. Here you have a God, and as we get further in Joshua, we're going to see that old drying up of the Red Sea is not a big deal. He does it to the River Jordan also for him to walk across on dry land again. But God has said, go over there every place you set your foot, anywhere. Anyways, he's saying to Joshua, anywhere you guys go, that's yours. I promised it to Abraham. I promised it to Moses. I promised it to Jacob. It's your land. All you got to do is go take it. And out of that 300,000 square miles, Israel occupied about 30,000 of those square miles. Isn't that sad? I'll tell you something. If I were to take us in here today, I can tell you this. There's very few of the Christians in here today that occupy even 10% of the promised land God's given you. You know that? I doubt very seriously if any of us have even made that 10% the nation of Israel. Now, there's some of you in here who are mature Christians. Some of you have spent your life and learned and grown and become close to God. But I tell you what, it's very seldom do I meet a Christian, including myself or other pastors, that ever really understand the promised land. You know, the writer of Ephesians tells us, if you go to Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 3, I believe, we're promised, our promised land is not just here, it's there. Do you know what power God gives a Christian? Do you know what power He bestows upon a Christian? He indwells you with the Spirit of God. Part of your promised land is eternal life, but your promised land is an abundant life here on earth. Now, folks, let me tell you what. This name it, claim it garbage out there is not what God promised in the Bible, okay? Oh, if I want a new Rolls Royce, I just tell God and He's got to get it. That baloney. God is not enslaved to any man. If you hear that on your TV, turn it off. Because when you say, I can name it and claim it, you're saying God has to do what you tell Him to do. And folks, He don't. If He does, He's not a very big God. He's the most powerful, almighty God, and He controls all things, and all things are under His control. So let's get away from the baloney. Let's get down to reality. The promised land of a Christian is that land of eternal life, yes, an abundant life here, but the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to live in the way God wants you to. You know, there's two applications of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Many times people don't fully draw out the meaning. When you're saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's there until the day of redemption, can't be taken away from you. God, Jesus Christ himself said, no man can take you away from me. Jesus never lied about nothing. I don't care what you want to bring into it. The second part of the Holy Spirit is that continually filling Holy Spirit that brings you the joy that's possible in your life. Okay? You are filled with the Holy Spirit the minute you're saved. It can't get no bigger than that. But folks, what I'm talking about is when you're living, walking, breathing, talking in the way God wants you to, that's a reflection of the Spirit that has filled your life. You're not quenching it. You're not grieving it. You're being it. It's called in Scripture, epi, which is upon. And I want you to understand something. There's no secret formula, okay? There's no, I can't teach you a secret handshake that lets you in on it. I can just tell you this. It's a part of the promised land. See, my life should always be under control of the Holy Spirit. You want to know what a Spirit-filled church is? It's a church full of Christians. You know that? Understand that. A lot of terminology out there today. Let me understand it. If a church is full of Christians, it must be Spirit-filled. Doesn't mean all the Christians are living the way they should. But the Holy Spirit of God is like God himself. He's bigger than man. And he also does not listen to the commands of man any more than God does. The Holy Spirit manifests himself in the way he chooses to, not at the direction of man. The promised land is this: eternal life, abundant life, Holy Spirit in your life, Holy Spirit controlling your life, your choice. Do I do what the Spirit tells me, or do I not do it? Simple as that. Like, you know, every one of you, every person sitting here this morning will walk out of here making a choice. You'll walk out of here saying, I'm going to do what God tells me, or you walk out saying, I'm not, because I know more than the preacher does. And that's okay. Maybe you do. But you don't know more than the Bible does. And the Bible promises me, if I listen to that still small voice, God will take me where he wants me to be. Give you another clue about the promised land and trying to occupy it in your lives. You're not going to go there by leaps and bounds. I see young Christians get knocked to their knees because they have an expectation placed upon them by people telling them where they're going to go. You get there by crawling one inch at a time through that Bible. Fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews. I want you to listen close to this. Fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews. If you go down towards the end, it says this. You need to understand repentance, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of baptism, the doctrine of laying on hands. If you don't understand those, don't even think you understand the rest of the Bible. See, growth in Christianity is a process of determination and sweat. It's by saying, there's that promised land, and I want it so bad, God, I'll swim the Jordan to get there. It's not just some magical formula that's poured out on you. If you don't know those four things, then, folks, you need to get back in your Bible. And I'm not telling you that you understand what a baptism is. I'm telling you that the writer of Hebrews says, if you don't understand the doctrine of baptism, don't think you're going anywhere else until you learn this. You're still drinking milk. One bite at a time. The promised land, the River Jordan was 800 to 1,000 yards wide, somewhere in that area. I don't. Anybody in here ever swim 1,000 yards in one stroke? It's pretty rough. Maybe some of you are swimmers. I wouldn't mind riding a boat across that distance, but I don't want to swim that far. What I want to get across to you is the willingness to jump in. God's not going to make you swim, but he's going to make you jump in. Get your feet wet. Get ready to go. Find that promised life, or we'll be like the Israelites. We'll promise 300,000 miles, and we occupy 30,000 of it. I wish I could explain to you the joy of my life when I came to a point to understand I didn't know nothing, and I grew up in it. Like I've told you, I probably quote 100 scriptures time I was 6, 7 years old. I could quote tons and tons. I had listened to some of the greatest preachers that was put out down that part of the state in Oklahoma. I absorbed it. I got it. And you know what? There came a point in my life when I said, I don't know nothing. Because I was so dependent on what I'd been taught. I really hadn't learned anything. You understand that? The Bible teaches you. Not your preacher, your Sunday school teacher. they may expose that scripture for you. But if you want to see that promised land, jump into the Jordan. That's your Bible. Husbands here, you want your family to be successful? Do you want joy in your home? Do you want to see your family? I'm not talking about material gain. I'm telling you this. You bathe your family in the Word of God, and you'll see growth and prosperity in your home. If you're ignoring that obligation, then fathers, I'm going to tell you what. I love you, but remember Moses when he rebelled and didn't do what he was told? Your home will not prosper if you're not laying the Word of God out there each and every day. And I'll tell you why as we go back to the book of Joshua. So the promised land. God said, I'm going to give you everything. Everywhere you set your foot is yours. All you got to do is go claim it. Verse 4, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Is that not amazing? God is saying, I'm going to throw this out there. Look over there. That's where your coastline is. Folks, if the Israelites would have taken what God gave them, the Middle East as we know it would be totally redefined. That's their country. They've just never lived in it. It's their land. When I hear politically and around the world how Israel was done a favor by being allowed to exist and come into statehood in 1948, that's a joke. God gave them that land, and man has got no right to hold it back from them. And we Christians need to get a big bite of that and understand the nation of Israel has some promises coming that I want to be on board as a supporter of that country as they find those promises. You know what? I don't agree with some of their politics. I don't. I don't agree with some of their human rights issues. But you know what? I believe in the nation of Israel because God said, these are my children, and I bless them. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. What a promise. God is saying to this man who's approaching the promised land that if you'll just understand, I will never fail thee nor forsake thee. Do you know what that means in good old today English? I'm never going to leave you. I'm always going to be with you. What a promise that he gave to Joshua. Isn't that an amazing thing? The amazing thing is that same promise is each and every one of you. Every one of us today has been promised by God, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Paul said in Romans, he says, what can separate me from the love of God? Folks, you know what the answer was? Nothing. God loves his people. Does he chastise them and does he punish them? Yeah. Writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 that God only punishes those he loves. So folks, if God spanks you, say, thank you, Dad, because I needed it. And that's hard to do. You remember when you were a kid and you got spankings? How many of you ever thanked your mom and dad for the spanking right after they were done? I'm an expert on spankings. I've had more than anybody in this room combined. And I can assure you, I never thank Mom. Jesse says he's got me beat. I know what a good spanking. I can tell you a good spanking from a bad spanking. I'm an expert. I could give you the characteristics of each level of spanking. I know all that. I'm going to tell you this. Not once did I ever stop while I was getting spanked and say, thanks, Dad. I enjoyed that beating. Spank me again. I'll tell you something I did that was stupid one time. Right after I became a Christian, little bitty kid, I think I was 5 or 6 years old. I just accept the Lord as my Savior. Out playing outside my house. We lived way out in the middle of nowhere in Oklahoma. Nowhere in Oklahoma is nowhere anywhere. Had a BB gun, but we didn't have no money for BBs. BB gun came from the dump. So I dropped a little pebble down the barrel of my BB gun and shot at one of the cats. Well, my mom saw me, and naturally, she had a long discussion with me about it. Boy, the minute she went in the house, I said, you rat. That's what I called my mama. By the time my dad got home, I felt so guilty. I went and said, Dad, I call mama rat. Well, it took him a minute to soak it up, what I was talking about. And I said, she don't know it. And you know what my wonderful dad did? Gave me a spanking. Gave me a spanking. I was stupid enough to admit it. But what I'm bringing to you is this, that if you go to God and confess your sins, you may get a spanking. But the joy on the other side of the spanking, because of the relief out of your heart, you know what, folks? It feels good. See, the spanking hurt, but getting it off my chest, I'd called Mom a rat, felt so good. I didn't have to carry that around with me. It was a wondrous thing. So God does correct those that He loves. He's a parent. He's a father. He loves His children, and He takes care of them. But He never, no matter how much He punishes them, no matter how bad they get, He never forsakes them. Never will He walk away and leave His child. Now, folks, you get way out of fellowship with Him. You get off doing what you want to do and pretending to live as a Christian. Yeah, God will step back, and He'll let you go on your merry way and fall on your face. Do you know what? He didn't leave you. You left Him. He does not forsake. It's the same promise to Joshua. I will never fail thee. What does I will never fail thee mean? Folks, it means that no matter what happens in your life, you cry out to God, He won't let you down. It means He will answer that plea that you throw up to Him. May He always do it as you want Him to? No. Does He fix everything in the way you want it fixed? No, but He will never fail you. He will take care of the problem. One way or another, He'll do it. That's a promise He made to Joshua, and 2,800 years later, it's still a valid promise. Actually, about 3,400 years later, it's still a valid promise. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. There's two or three of us, Sandy, Carmelita, myself. Any other cancer survivors in here? Okay? Did God fail you, Sandy? Did God fail you, Carmelita? I know He didn't let me down. He don't fail you. He's always there. What a wonderful promise He made to Joshua. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give thee. How does verse 6 start? Be strong and of good courage. Folks, let me ask you a question. If God has already told you, I won't fail you and I won't forsake you, why in the world, and He told Joshua three times in this passage, be strong and of good courage. Why did God need to say that if God's already said, I'm going to be there? Why would God need to say, be strong, if He's already said, I'm going to be there? Because God knows us humans, don't He? He knows. He's warning Joshua. Joshua, you know what? I'm here, but you're not going to understand everything I do. Folks, we get on over there and they take the city of Jericho. They have to march around this city for 7 days. And you see Joshua now thinking, God, why don't you just do it today? He's saying, be strong and of good courage. No matter how big the forces are that come after you, Joshua, no matter what I tell you to do, no matter how hard it is, be strong because I'll be there. But Joshua, I know you're going to have doubts. Now I ask you an honest question. How many of you in here have ever had doubts about God? Oh, good. No liars in here today. You're all honest. Sometimes we doubt what God tells us to do, or we doubt the way He tells us to do it, don't we? Yeah. Folks, we're going to have a business meeting tonight. When we came in this building 5 years, in fact, today's 5 years to the day we dedicated this building. 5 years ago. What a deal. We had 13 people. Our first year's budget, I think, was $28,000. Total budget, I believe it was. And you know what? During that 5 years, sometimes I have not understood why God wanted to do things the way He's doing them. But this year, we have about 65 members, and we have, I think our budget's going to top somewhere $85,000 or $86,000. That's amazing. And did we do it? No. No. God told us, I will not leave you, forsake you. Be strong. Have good courage. Sometimes it was hard to have courage, huh, Bob, when 13, 14 people showed up. Many a Sunday I thought, well, it don't matter if I go or not. Nobody's going to be there to hear. But the promised land is always a challenge. And God tells Joshua three times, be strong and of good courage. No matter how hard it gets, have the guts to stick in there. And Joshua, I'm going to bless you. See, God works miracles. I've told you there's three elements to miracle in the Bible. There's three elements. There's a need, okay? Need, the presence of God, and the willingness of man to participate. That's the elements of almost every miracle in the Bible. You're going to see God do things, but he does them through people most times. Or sometimes he reaches down with that lightning bolt. But most times God requires his people to be focused and do what he asks them to do. It's an element of need. He doesn't do miracles that aren't needed. These people needed their promised land. God was present there with them, and he's telling Joshua, you and my people, be willing to participate. Could I go wipe out the Hittites? Yeah, I could, but Joshua, I expect you to march on. Be strong and of good courage. Be faithful when God tells you. If there's some of you here today that are thinking, you know what? Man, I've been spinning my wheels for a long time. I fall into the good Christian, I fall into the bad Christian. I do this, I do that. The sad thing, let me ease something for all of you here today. I want all of you to listen close. If you're playing Christian, you're not fooling anybody. Understand that? You're not fooling them. They may smile and pat you on the back and shake your hand. But God reveals what's in darkness. So what we think we're hiding in our lives, it's revealed by the light of God. So let's quit pretending, okay? You've never seen me hesitate to stand up here and tell you what a terrible sinner I am. You know, you're stuck with me. I'm a horrible sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner. And I'm going to heaven. And he expects me to be a part of what he has for this church to do. He expects you to be a part of what he has for you to do in your life to get to that promised land. Be strong and of good courage. And it's not always easy. It's not always easy to be strong and good courage. There's days that I get up and it's just been a rough day. That old country song, sometimes you're a bug, sometimes you're a windshield. And you have a bug day. You know, you're just constantly getting hit right up against that windshield. Things are going rough. My wife is just yelling and yelling and yelling, which makes me feel so... my wife never yells at me. All she has to do is look at me. I be quiet, behave myself. Terrible days. And I don't understand why. And I open my Bible. You know what? Makes no sense. I'll sit down to passages I've studied before and they mean nothing to me. It's empty. It's hollow. It's so superficial. It holds nothing for me. I gain no joy from it. But I do it because I have a commitment to God. And he always gives me back a whole lot more than I missed on those days because he's saying to me, be strong and of good courage. You ever got on your knees and prayed and you swear those words never left the room? You just felt empty. It brought you no joy, no relief, nothing. You just sat there and, God, why don't you listen to me? And he's saying, be strong and of good courage. For I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just hang in there. This is a growth experience for you. This is what matures you and makes you better. Or you can stay stagnant. That's up to you. Now, what key does he give to Joshua to accomplish all this courage and strength? Verse 8, if you will. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and have good success. What does he tell Joshua? In modern day terms, read the Bible, meditate on the Bible, ponder and muse the Bible, learn the Bible, and then you'll prosper. And then. Christians come to me all the time and say, Pastor, I'm not getting anywhere. I have two questions I always ask. One is, are you reading the Bible in your home? If you're not, then we've talked long enough. Go do that. The second is when you pray, after you get through talking, do you shut up and listen? And those are the two keys that are big. Folks, God says, take my word. He told Joshua, same promise you get. If you want to get in the promised land, the joy of the promised land I have for you here in this world, meditate on that Bible. There was only five books written by this time, first five books that Moses wrote. That's all they had. And what he's talking about specifically here is the books of law. And he's saying, Joshua, meditate on it. You can spend your time in pointless theological debate, or you can learn my word. You can waste your time showing everybody else how much you know, Joshua, or you can read my word. You can take the time to meditate on it. Instead of being the voice in the crowd to be heard, you can be the voice in the crowd that's leading the herd. Read my word. Paul made a great instruction to a young preacher, Timothy. Study to show thyself approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Study. Study the word of God. Do you want to get in the promised land? And I'm out of time, so I've got to shut up here pretty quick. But nobody's going to argue with me? Okay. Meditate in the word of God. If you want to get to that next step in your life, folks, forget what you've been told. I'm going to close with this to tell you. Forget what you've been told. Get in God's word. Find out what he has to tell you. You've all had good pastors in your life, good teachers, good parents, good people who explain things to you. But I'm just telling you, every time you sit down with that Bible, forget what you've been told. Let God tell you again. Let God. You know, when I study for a sermon, I won't study a reference book until Saturday. I spend the whole week letting God mess with my head and spend my time in the Word. And then on Saturday, I got a couple of reference books of people I respect greatly, and I'll look and see if they agree with me or if they don't agree with me. If they don't agree with me, I just know they're wrong, and I go on down the road. But what I'm trying to say is, forget what you've heard. Meditate on that word. And then you shall prosper. If you're not prospering today, if your life is in a mess, if you're not have joy, if you're not getting where you need to go, understand what God said. Meditate, and then shall you prosper. And then. Now, you may have all the money you'll ever need in your life in the bank. I'm not talking about that kind of prosperity. I'm talking about waking up in the morning and having no doubt in your mind that God's right there beside you. That's the joy that his word brings. Please stand. What number, Brian? Number 375. Please stand, open your hymnals, number 375. Prayer team, please come forward. This morning, if God has touched your heart, if he said to you, you know what? You're not spending enough time with me. You don't have enough courage. If you've forgotten, I won't leave you or forsake you. Then today I challenge you, folks, there's plenty of room up here. Come get down on your knees and say a prayer. Say, God, I turn it back over to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior this morning, take my hand. I'll be standing at the back of the church. Take my hand and say, you know what, Pastor? Tell me about it. Maybe this morning he's touched your heart about things I haven't even expressed. But I'm going to ask all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. No one looking around. I'm going to ask you to just take a few seconds, a few moments. I'm not going to pray. I'm going to ask each of you individually, say, God, what would you have me know from this word today? Just ask him. He will not fail you. He'll tell you. Then you'll make a choice whether to listen or not. That's your decision. So just a few moments here. Take the time to say, God, what would you have me know? Be sincere about it. Be real about it. Amen. Let's worship the Lord in song. If God's